You're listening to the Church on the Move Roswell podcast. We hope this message inspires you, encourages you, and challenges you to take your next step with Jesus. Thanks for listening. Let's check it out.
But I'm going to share a couple other stories from the Bible about similar people, one of which hated the church. He hated the church more than anybody up until this time had ever hated the church. We know him as Paul, but other people knew him as Saul, Saul of Tarsus, the murderer of Christians. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, it says this. He says this, "It's true that I once relied on all that I had become." Another translation of that verse says, "I relied on my flesh," otherwise on my own ability to earn God's favor, to earn from God forgiveness, to earn heaven, to earn righteousness, to earn to be my relationship with God. I earned it because of what I did. And he relied on his own abilities, his intellect, his pride, his self-righteousness, his strong will. He relied on all of that. Relied on it all. And he says this, "I had a reason to boast and impress people with my accomplishments more than others, for my pedigree was impeccable." He had a reason. He begins to list all the reasons why I was in pride. You know, I know some people in pride have no reason to be in pride. Then I see others, I'm like, well, at least they have a reason. You know, I see people like LeBron James full of pride and arrogance. Well, at least he has a reason. He's at least a professional basketball player, and he's good, and he's a billionaire, and he's accomplished something. I know other people accomplish nothing. They're still arrogant and prideful. I'm like, well, at least they have a reason. Paul had a reason to be prideful. He wasn't just prideful and had no reasons. He had a lot of reasons. He says this. He said, "I was born a true Hebrew of Hebrews of Israel as the son of a Jewish man from the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised 8 days after my birth and was raised in the strict tradition of Orthodox Judaism, living a separated and devout life as a Pharisee. And concerning the righteousness of the Torah, no one surpassed me." The Torah is the first 5 books of the Bible. No one surpassed him. He had it memorized line upon line. He knew it. He could quote it. He didn't need to even have a book to speak it. You name a chapter, a verse, you name a sentence, a paragraph, whatever, Paul could quote it off the top of his head. And that he not only mastered what it said, and he could not only quote it, but he could do all the teachings that had been taught up to that point about it. No one could surpass him. He said, "I was without a peer." Otherwise, there's no one equal to him. "Furthermore, as a fiery defender of the truth, I persecuted the Messianic believers with religious zeal." He was on fire to kill Christians, brutalize Christians, imprison Christians, destroy the name of Jesus. That's what Paul wanted to do. I want to sow some hope, not only in those that might have a family member that are angry, but have a family member that's self-righteous, that relies on their own intellect and their own intelligence, and they might have a PhD, they might have a master's, and they throw that around all the time, and how smart they are and how brilliant they are, and yet they're so far away from the things of God. I want to inspire you. God even pours out his grace on those people. He can even save those people. I guarantee you, Raul's hitting that TV and watching that, I would put dollars to donuts. That was the result of his wife, her prayers, her tears, her coming before God with her pain. Someone was praying for Raul to get saved, because that just didn't happen. Just like the Christians were praying for Paul to get saved and leave them alone. I guarantee you Christians were praying for Paul. They all knew him. They all knew what he did and how he was trying to stamp out Christianity around the world. It says this, "Yet all of the accomplishments that I took credit for, I've now forsaken them and regarded all as nothing compared to the delight of experiencing Jesus Christ as my Lord." Man, that is saving grace. He says this, "To truly know him meant letting go of everything from my past and throwing all my boasting on the garbage heap. It's all like a pile of manure to me now. Man, when I read that verse, I realized I could say crap in church. Paul said it, and that's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Everything compared to Jesus is a pile of manure, which is a pile of crap, right? And that's how he felt, because he understood the saving. He understood the goodness of God, that though he didn't deserve any of it. Matter of fact, he's killing Christians. He's trying to destroy the name of Jesus. And when Jesus confronts him when he's walking to carrying papers to arrest more Christians, Jesus asks him. He doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting these Christians?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus took all of it personal, because who he was really persecuting was Jesus. He wanted to stamp out Jesus. Yet God's grace, his unearned favor, his unearned love that he offers to every human being was available to Paul. It was available to Paul. Some of you might be far off right now in this room or online. You're so far away. Maybe you've been relying on your own intellect. Maybe you've been relying on your own willpower. I can get it done. I can do it. And now you're facing moments where you can't get it done. Your intellect's not enough to get you over, to get you through, to fix problems in your life. It's just not enough. And you finally hit a place where you realize you're not enough. That's when you're available now to receive the grace of God, because he's more than enough. He's more than enough to help you. He's more than enough to save you. He goes on to say, so that I may be enriched in the reality of knowing Jesus Christ and embrace him as Lord in all of his greatness. My passion is to be consumed with him and not cling to my own righteousness based in keeping the written law. My only righteousness will be his, based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the very righteousness that comes from God. He's saying, I can't be right with God. I can never be right with God on my own merit. I can only be right with God because of Jesus' faithfulness. His faithfulness to come to earth, his faithfulness to die for our sins, his faithfulness to rise from the dead, his faithfulness to not break one rule, one law, commit one sin on the earth. Listen, we've all lost. God is perfect, and we all lost perfection, not even when we were born. We lost perfection when Adam sinned. The Bible says when one man sinned, all sinned. We were all afflicted and affected by the sin of Adam. We lost perfection when he sinned. And now no human being can be perfect. So there's no way that we can earn God's favor. We can earn God's heaven, earn God's forgiveness, earn God's blessing of saving our lives and giving us a life worth living and giving away. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. He just gives it because he loves us. That's it, period. He gives it away as a gift. And he'll give it to anybody that will receive it. The gift is available to every human being all the time, all at once. That's why he's omnipresent and omnipotent. He's everywhere all at once. He's present everywhere. He knows everything all at once. He's available and ready for every human being to accept this unbelievable gift of his mercy, his kindness, his forgiveness, his lordship, his heaven, and a life on this planet. He is available. He is available. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. This is again Paul talking about his life. And he says another thing very powerful here about his own life. Let's start reading verse 9. He says, yes, I'm the most insignificant of all the apostles, unworthy to even be called an apostle, because I hunted down believers and persecuted God's church. Another scripture says he committed to slaughter the Christians. He wanted to slaughter them. He was Adolf Hitler towards the Jews. He was the Jewish Adolf Hitler towards the church. In prison, jail, kill. He was at the first martyr of the church, Stephen. He was at Stephen's stoning. And matter of fact, it says Paul gave consent He gave permission and agreement that they could kill Stephen and stone him to death. And he said he held all their coats. Like, yeah, take your coats off. These guys were serious. They're taking, like, I can get my coat off. I'm going to throw some rocks. And he said he held all their coats so they could do that. I wouldn't be surprised if he didn't lay his coats down and hit Stephen with a few rocks himself. Because they all thought they could get, they all thought they were right with God by their own merit. Stephen knew better. But by the grace of God, Stephen looks up into heaven and sees Jesus. And he says, he quotes the words of Jesus on the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow, you're talking about grace. You're talking about grace not only empowering you to be saved, but empowering you to live. Listen to what Paul says next. He said, but God's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. Like you. Like Paul. He said, but God's amazing grace has made me who I am. And his grace to me was not fruitless. In fact, I worked harder than all the rest, yet not in my own strength, but God's, for his empowering grace. Everybody say empowering grace. So his grace not only saves our lives, and it's not only the gift that we did not earn, and one that we can't be bad enough to get, we can't be good enough to get. It's a gift to all those who just receive it. Whether you've done great evil or great good, most of us have done both. It doesn't matter. It's a gift, unearned. Just received. Just received. That's why Raul, as evil as he was, could receive it. That's why Paul, as evil as he was, could receive it. That's why us, as evil as we were, could receive it. Man, I'll tell you, if that doesn't give you hope, man, not just hope for yourself that God's so good, he's that good, but hope for those you love and care about that act like this, that hate the church. You think they're so far away? I'm telling you, they're so close to being saved. They're so close to receiving the grace of God. And a lot of them hate the church and hate Christianity and because they hate themselves. I said they hate themselves. They hate themselves and they think they've done so much evil, they'd rather rail against God than surrender because they've not heard the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news. Here's the good news. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. He just gives it away in bucketfuls to all those who will just believe it. Just believe it. It is amazing grace. Oh. But God's amazing grace has made me who I am, and his grace to me was not fruitless. In fact, I worked harder than all the rest, yet not in my own strength, but God's, for his empowering grace is poured out upon me. So this is what we all have taught you. And whether it was through me or someone else, you have now believed the good news. What's the good news? Grace. He says it three times. Grace, grace, empowering grace. That's the news, good news. Amazing grace. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Why is that such great news? Because anybody can receive it. No matter what you've done. If you receive it in here. He said you have to believe it in your heart and confess it. You have to believe it in here. And those who take advantage of God's grace and say, man, you know what? I'm going to take this. It's a gift. It's a gift of forgiveness. I'm going to take this gift and go do all the sin I possibly can. Man, they've never really received it in their heart. They don't understand the grace. This treasure that we've been given, the greatest treasure. God tells stories about this treasure, that a man who owned great treasure found a pearl of great price in a field. He sold all that he had to buy that field and get that pearl. That's how precious this grace is. It's worth everything you have. This gift is worth everything. It should be your greatest treasure. Should be your greatest source of inspiration to live right and want to do more for God, not less. I don't know how anybody's received this amazing grace and doesn't have a desire to serve or a desire to give or a desire to grow, to change, to repent, to put, to, you know, the Bible says Jesus, after John the Baptist said, I must decrease so he can increase, John was preaching repentance, which means change. Change, change, change your ways, change your heart towards God. And then after John decreased, Jesus began to preach the same thing. Change your heart, change your heart, change your heart. Allow God to change your heart. We need to be open for those changes and say, God, come on. He only does it because he loves us. He only does it because he's kind and merciful. Every warning in the Bible is out of his kindness. Every command in the Bible is out of his love for us. He wants the best for us. Every change he's asking you to make is so that he can bless you more. He can trust you more. He can help you more. He said, those who humble themselves before me, those that surrender their life and say, God, man, I have earned nothing from you, but you've given me everything. God, I'm humble before you. I'm teachable before you. He said, I'll pour more and more of my grace, more and more of my unmerited favor, more and more of my love, more and more of my empowering grace, more and more of my amazing grace on your life. More. He said, more and more and more and more and more. His grace is unlimited. It's matchless and unlimited. It never runs dry. He doesn't have a limited supply of it. But he said, those that are proud, unteachable, unchanging, stubborn, and hard-hearted, he said, I'll resist you. He'll stiff-arm you. Not because he doesn't care about you, because he does. He doesn't want to reward your arrogance or pride, because he knows where that's leading you. Pride doesn't come before a fall. That's not the true translation of that verse. Pride comes before destruction. Pride comes before destruction. So he resists the proud because he doesn't want them to destroy their own lives and end up dying in pride, where they are destroyed for an eternity. He wants us to humble ourselves before him so he can pour out more and more of his unmerited favor, of his blessings and favor and kindness and goodness. Man, I understand personalities at a pretty high level. Julie and I have studied this for over 20-something years, taught it, been certified in personalities, evaluating personalities, teaching about personalities. We've done this for, I don't know, it's been longer than 20 years. And so we've done this for a very long time. And I understand that most of the people in this room are called S personalities, 68%. And S's are awesome. S's are incredible people. They're loyal. They're family-oriented. They're kind-hearted. They're usually very compassionate. They have a few negative qualities, though. Here's a couple. They're stackers. They find an empty counter, they'll stack something on it and think it's perfectly organized. 68% of the people in this room are S personalities. They also are stubborn. They resist change. And as kind-hearted as they are, as compassionate as they can be, as kind as they can be, as loyal as they are, they're loyal. As great a counselor as they can be, I want you to take your own counsel today. You would tell somebody they need to change if they're doing something. I want to encourage all those people in here, regardless of your personality style, humble yourself before the Lord. He's been dealing with some of you to make changes for years and years and years, and you still haven't done it. And you haven't seen his favor in certain areas of your life because you just won't let go of the stubbornness. You won't let go of those personality things that hold you back. You're holding on to it like, nah, I'm too scared to do that, or I'm afraid of change, or I'm this or that. Man, guys, it's when God's dealing with you, don't be afraid. He didn't give you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind, the wisdom to know that it is God speaking to you, not the enemy, to make these changes. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he'll pour out more and more and more of his amazing grace on your life. When you humble yourself and you say, okay, God, I'm ready. My name is Freddie, and I am ready. Mm-mm-mm-mm-mm. Go with me to John chapter 21. I'm going to show you another person that God's amazing grace was poured out upon. Another person in the Bible. You know, there's those that have attacked the body of Christ, hate the body of Christ. Those that want nothing to do with the things of God. Those that are angry, those that are down and depressed. Those that are self-righteous, or those that are just, down and out. But there's also those who have known Jesus, hung out with Jesus, been around Jesus, even at one time said they were loyal to Jesus. And we get a picture of one of those people right here, right now. His name is Peter. Some of you know old Pete. Oh, yeah, his name was Simon. God changed his name to Peter, which means little rocky. Dun, 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 dun. He's a piece of the rock. And so Peter, we know, some of us know the story. If you don't, I'm going to tell it. He gets called out by Jesus to be a fisherman. He's a fisherman of fish, and God calls him out to be a fisherman of men. And so he's running around with Jesus for 3 years, seeing miracles, and Jesus rebukes storms and cast out demons, and he even participates in that. He's one of the 70 that goes to cities and sees the authority of the name of Jesus in operation to heal, to deliver, to do things. I mean, he's seen even stuff through his own life, miracles that God has poured through him. And he's seen it all, and he's experienced. He lived with Jesus for 3 years. During his ministry. But on the night that Jesus was arrested, when Jesus could have used him the most, he denied him 3 times. He fled. Denied him even to a little girl. He was so afraid. Even to a little girl that questioned who he was, he said, "Oh no, I want nothing to do." Matter of fact, he cursed. He said a cuss word. "I have nothing to do with that blankety blank man." That's what he said about Jesus. And then we find this story in John chapter 21 and verse 15, where after Jesus is dead and has risen from the dead, and Peter, he falls so far backwards, he goes back to fishing. He stops ministry altogether. He quits, gives up. And not only does he stop, but he leads all these other guys. He leads a bunch of others back to that because he is the leader. He's the leader of the whole group. And so he leads not only himself, but others back to where they were, and they're back right back where they started. Like Jesus never existed. Like Jesus never had any impact. Like Jesus didn't give them any authority. And as they're fishing, they catch nothing. And so Jesus appears on a beach. I knew Jesus liked beaches. Because I like beaches. And so he's on a beach and he's cooking. He's got a fire on the beach and he's cooking them breakfast. I love the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Nothing, we always say at Church on the Move, nothing is too small for us to do and nothing is too big for us to do. Amen? And nothing's too big for Jesus or too small. So he makes a fire. He's cooking breakfast on the beach. And he hollers out to him and says, "Hey, fellas, you catch anything?" They said, "Nah, man, we ain't caught anything." He said, "Well, throw your nets on the side. You're going to catch something." And Peter's heard this voice before. First time he met Jesus, Jesus told him the exact same thing. And so I'm sure Pete's looking like, "Hey, I've heard this before. I've heard this before." And we know they didn't recognize him right away because it says they didn't know who he was right away. So they throw the nets on the side. All this haul of fish comes in, and he looks, and now he realizes that's Jesus. And when they fished, they kind of fished in their underwear, which would be a little gross to fish in your underwear. But they're fishing in their underwear. So it says he didn't even bother. And sometimes they fish naked. That's even worse right there. And so he didn't even bother to get his clothes on. He dives in the water and starts swimming. He didn't even help them with the fish. Matter of fact, they call him and say, "Peter, come help us with this fish." He's wanting to get to Jesus. And he gets there, and this is what happened. Verse 15, "After they had breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you burn with love for me more than these?' Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I have great affection for you." "Then take care of my lambs," Jesus said. Jesus repeated his question the second time. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you burn with love for me?" And he's asking him in front of everybody. In front of everybody. This is the amazing grace of Jesus for even those who have once knew him that have run away and run back to where they started, who have denied knowing him by their not only their words but their lifestyle. Peter didn't just deny him those three times. He denied knowing him completely by going back to fishing, but back to where he started. He denied that Jesus had any power, any influence in his life. He denied that he was the Lord of lords and King of kings. He denied that he was the Messiah, the very thing that he had quoted by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit before, that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. That same man is now denied him, not just words, but in action and deed. The same man that witnessed miracles. That's why Paul said, man, after you preach, you better make sure you're keeping your personal life and your heart right. Because, man, after you've shared with somebody else, man, you better keep your heart right and you better stay close to Jesus lest you fall. Peter, the great, the leader of all the apostles, has fallen hard. And now Jesus is asking him in front of everybody, "Do you love me?" He said, "Yes, feed my lambs." He asked him again, "Do you love me?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Feed my sheep, feed my kids, feed the adults, feed everybody that will hear. Feed them all." Then he says it again. Then Jesus asked him again, "Peter, son of Jonah, do you have great affection for me?" Peter was saddened by being asked the third time and said, "My Lord, you know everything. You know that I burn with love for you." Jesus replied, "Then feed my lambs." And then he goes on to tell him right after that, after he restores him, that he is going to be put to death for the cause of Jesus. It's God's grace that saved Peter and restored him back. Actually restored Peter back to a right relationship with Jesus. He restored him back. He asked him three times. And I believe the reason Peter got sad was because he remembered, oh my gosh, he's asked me three times. And I denied him three times. And he finally just gives up and says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Even when I denied you," I think Peter in his heart of hearts said, "Man, I love you, but my flesh is getting the best of me." You know, the best of all Christians can let the flesh get the best of them. But I want you to know, God's grace is not just enough to save your life. It's enough to restore your life. It's enough to restore your life back to him. So his grace restores Peter back to a right relationship with Jesus and puts him on the road to the ministry to become a fisher of men instead of a fisher of fish. And then he tells him, "My grace is going to be sufficient enough for you to die too. Die for my cause." And Peter, they believe, church history teaches, that in St. Peter's Square, which is where the Vatican is, that Peter was crucified and buried on that hill where the Vatican is. That's why they call it St. Peter's. And that's why they call it St. Peter's Square, because in that square, Peter was crucified. But he said it wasn't, the church history teaches that Peter told them, "I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Jesus was." So they said, "Oh yeah?" And they flipped him upside down and crucified him upside down. And Jesus says, "Not only is my grace enough for you to do ministry, my grace enough to restore you back to a right relationship with me, but this gift I give you, this great treasure of love and kindness and forgiveness that I give you, if you'll receive it, it'll be enough power for you to endure everything, even to your last breath. It will empower you to live for me. Give your life for me." It's so vital we understand this grace. It's so important that we get it. You know, so often, you know, every time before I preach, it's not so often, almost every time before I preach, I say, "Lord, is there anything I'm missing? Is there anything you want me to say that I haven't, you know, prepared for?" Because, you know, I get so caught up in preparation, man. I'm studying and writing and preparing. And, you know, my notes sometimes look like a bad John Madden play, you know, just, you know. And so I'm all this and I get it all together. And, you know, I'm like, okay, I'm done. And then I'll just kind of think, oh, my gosh, this whole time, you know, I believe God gave me direction. That's why I went. But the whole time I'm preparing, I'm not stopping to ask along the way. God, is this right? Is this it? Is this? And so I'll always get to a place. A lot of times when I'm driving in, I'm like, okay, Lord, is there anything else? Is there something I've missed? Is there? And man, about 20% of the time, maybe a little less, I don't know, he just says, oh, yeah, we're going to go a totally different direction. He said, by the way, good studying. Because I always get something out of it. Like, yeah, that was good. That's good to study that. But he said, we're going to go a totally different direction. We're going to go this direction. But 80% of the time, he doesn't do that. 80% of the time, he says, yeah, go ahead and preach what you got. But he says, I said, well, what do you want me to tell him? He tells me, gosh, he tells me this all the time. It's so kind. It's very kind. It's in a father's voice. And he just tells me, I'll say, what, you want me to tell him anything? He said, yeah, tell him this. He says it just like this to me. This is where I hear it in my head. He said, tell him that I love him. Just tell him that I love him. See, because it's his love that he gives us this gift. This is a love gift called grace. He loves people. He loves his enemies. He loves his kids. He loves people. He loves them. I said he loves them. He loves you. And so, you know, and I'm like, God, why do you always tell me to say the same thing most of the time? Just tell them I love them. But he said, because they don't believe it. I said, why do you say that? He said, because they don't live like I love them. They don't live like I love them. They live like I'm not for them. I don't know about you, but there's been times things have happened that I've looked at God like, how in the world could that happen? Where'd that come from, God? Almost like it's God's fault. All of us have probably been Peter at one time or another. Not that we maybe denied his lordship or who he was, but we denied his ability to help us or his love for us. And we blamed him for what we have done or what others have done. Or because we don't understand the whole plan and we don't understand the whole thing, the whole story, we start falling apart and pointing fingers at God instead of just saying, you know what, God, I know you love me. This will turn around for my good too. There's no way that anything can stop me because, God, you love me. You love me. You love me. There's no sin I can't overcome because you love me. There's no obstacle that can stand in my way because you love me. There's nothing I can't wait on to receive from you. This circumstance is not going to outpatience me. I'm going to outpatience the circumstances. Why? Because you love me and you're for me. Let's end with this. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Oh, man. This is so good. Y'all right out there? And the old fog and cold weather got you a little quiet today. Romans chapter 8. We're going to start reading. We're going to start reading verse 31. So what does all this mean? If God is determined to stand with us, tell me, who then could ever stand against us? Man, if he is determined to stand with you, we know this verse this way too. If he's for you, who could be against you? Man, do you really believe he's for you? Then why worry? Let me ask you again. If he's for you, why are you worried? If he's for you, why are you fearful? If he's for you, why are you wasting time being afraid, worried, or anxious about what's coming next? If you really believe he's for you, man, it should just be a celebration. Like, God, even this evil thing that's come after me will turn around for my good because you're for me. You're for me. See, that's why he always tells me to tell you I love you. And I hear it too. He's saying it to me too. Because he wants us to really believe that he loves us. And that he's for us, not against us. I grew up thinking God was against me. I grew up thinking that, man, there's no way he's for me, man. I'm too sinful. I'm too bad. I'm too terrible. There's no way. I never heard this message of grace. I always heard the message of judgment. And that message is just as true, too. But his message of grace is greater. He said, when it comes to my judgment and my mercy, he said, I tip the scale in your favor. He puts his finger on the scale. You're like, oh no, oh no, judgment's going to get mercy. And he just reaches over and goes, oh no, they're my scales. I'll get on this cross and tip the scales in your favor. The scales are tipped in our favor. For God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift. Everybody say the gift. This is the gift of grace, his son. And since God freely offered him up as the sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. That's not only his grace to save you, but his empowering grace to receive all the promises of God. Who then would dare to accuse those whom God has chosen and loved to be his? God himself is the judge who has issued his final verdict over them, not guilty. Who then is left to condemn us? These are the same words that Jesus used with the woman caught in adultery when he said, he who has no sin cast the first stone. They all dropped their sins and walked away. The only one that didn't walk away was Jesus. Why? Because he had no sin. He said, woman, where are your accusers? She said, they're all gone, Lord. He said, the only one that was holy, the only one who knew no sin who could throw a rock. Man, sometimes people think, well, God just wants to throw a rock. No, he doesn't. If he wanted to throw a rock, he could have thrown one at her. He had no sin. He could have stoned her to death. But he said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. The grace I give you, you didn't earn this. Matter of fact, you earned death by committing adultery. But the grace I'm going to give you is not only forgive you, but I'm going to empower you to sin. No, go. Don't, you ain't going to do this anymore because of the gift of grace, the gift of kindness, the gift of mercy, the gift of forgiveness that I'm giving you now. It's going to also empower you to sin no more. Certainly not Jesus, the anointed one, for he gave his life for us. And even more than that, he has conquered death and is now risen and exalted and thrown by God at his right hand. So how could he possibly condemn us since he continually is praying for our triumph, our victory? Who could ever divorce us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Absolutely no one. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love towards us. Not troubles, pressures, problems, unable to come between us and heaven's love. What about persecutions, deprivations, dangers, and death threats? No, for they are all impotent to hinder omnipotent love. They're omnipotent. They have no power to separate us from the love of God, the grace and goodness of God. We're going to end there. It's so quiet in here, I think I just whispered. Listen, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment. Those online, thank you for joining us. I ask you to close your eyes for a moment too. Just want you to consider your life. The message God's sending you, for some of you, the message is, hey, my power, my empowering grace is enough to overcome that addiction, to overcome that problem, to overcome that pain, to overcome that situation. Just receive it. Just receive it and believe that I have the ability to heal you, deliver you, help you, encourage you. I'm for you, he says. I'm for you, not against you. Surrender your life. Watch me move. Stop worrying and watch me move. Stop being anxious and watch me move. Stop giving in to fear and watch me move. Trust me, watch me move. To others, he's saying, hey, have you realized yet you're not enough? Have you realized yet you're not cool enough, tough enough? save your own life. Good enough, bad enough. Have you finally found that place? Will you humble yourself? Realize you're never going to be enough without Jesus. But with him, he'll give you and make you more than enough. If that's you, we want to pray with you. If you've never prayed, surrendered your life, we want to pray with you. Maybe you're like Peter, you've denied him. By your actions, you've gone back out into the world. By your actions, you've denied him. I don't know why I hear this in my mind, but even some of your friends have said, see, we told you that Jesus thing wouldn't work. We told you that church wasn't enough, that Jesus wasn't enough, and we knew you'd be back. We knew you'd come out of that church and be back with us. Some of you have been mocked. Somebody in here online has been mocked. You're not the first one that's happened to. Won't be the last. But I've got good news for you. Just like Paul, who hated the church, Rule, who hated everything, life, the church, Christianity, everything. Angry about everything. Bitter about everything. And just like Peter, who failed Jesus, God extends his gift of grace, his gift of kindness and forgiveness, his gift of mercy to restore you, to save your life today. So if you're ready to pray and get that right, I'm going to ask you to do two things. Here's the first. On the count of three online, I'm going to ask you to message us. I'm praying for the first time. I'm praying for the next time. I don't care if it's live right now or next Thursday. Send us a message. On the count of three. In this room, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand up high and say, it's me. I need to get right with God. Whether for the first time or you need to be restored, you're going to get right. Then what are we going to do after that? The second thing is we're going to pray. All pray together. So here we go. One, two, three. Raise your hand up and say, it's me. All of thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, so many thank you. I want you to know God's grace is enough. His gift is enough. Just receive it by faith and believe it in your heart. Let's pray for all these online and all these in this room. All of us are going to pray together. Let's all pray this together. Say, God, I know you're God. In God alone. And you gave us your greatest treasure, Jesus. He lived a holy life. But yet, he died on a cross for all of our sins, my sins. Because you love us, you love me. You raised him from the dead. Because death cannot defeat you. Thank you. I say to you, Jesus, you are the Lord Jesus Christ of my life. You gave your life for me. Now I give my life to you. Teach me how to live by the Holy Spirit in your word that lives within me. How to live this life to the full until I see you in heaven. And I ask that you forgive me of all the times I've looked back, rebelled against you, raged against you. Forgive me. And I receive, because of Jesus, your gift of forgiveness. I receive a full pardon from you. And I thank you for saving my life, restoring my life, for your amazing grace. I receive it in full In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Come on, church, let's celebrate the goodness of God. Have a great afternoon.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like to find out more about Church on the Move, like our service times or how you can connect with us, you can visit cotmroswell.com.